Paul still discussing the gifts of the Spirit. And he's explaining the proper use and the proper purpose of the gifts when the church comes together as a unit. And this is something so needed today, understanding the purpose of the gifts and the proper use of the gifts. It's beautiful when we see the wonderful harmony in the Word of God for the gifts of the Spirit. Because really, I've only seen, there are very few churches I've seen that have a good balance. Usually they're on one extreme, where there's no order, where the purpose of the gifts is missed. Where the gifts have become the central focus of the church gathering. And that was never God's intention for the gifts. The gifts are just the means for God to work His love in and through people. Paul is very clear that the purpose of the church is the equipping of the saints, the edification of the saints. The church doesn't get together so that we can have miracles and have healings and shout in tongues. The church comes together to worship God and to be built up on His Word. So finally we get to chapter 14, where Paul will address the two big issues of prophecy and tongues. And I didn't mention, by the way, the other extreme, which is also wrong, which gives no place to the Holy Spirit to work amongst the body of believers. Because you see, we want order in the church. That's necessary. God has designed it that way. But it should be the order of the living, not order of the dead. We want to have life amongst us. So Paul says in verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now you notice that Paul says pursue love. Does it say desiderate? Oh, okay. Because the two words in Greek, you see, are different. The word he uses for pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, the desire and pursue are two different words. The word for to pursue love literally means to run after it. Because you see, the issue is that love does not happen on its own. Too often I think many people just kind of gather around and they're hoping to experience love, but they don't go after love.
gente passa un po' di tempo insieme e sperano di sperimentare l'amore, ma non è che cercano l'amore.
The Bible says pursue it. You've got to go after it. It doesn't happen by itself.
Invece la Bibbia dice di perseguire l'amore.
That's good.
Non è che l'amore arriva da solo.
In fact, the negative meaning of this word in Greek would be the word used for persecution. It means to be completely committed to this one thing, where you go after it in order to capture it and take it hostage. Now Paul makes a difference, though, between these words when he says to desire spiritual gifts. He says, run after love, but desire gifts. But he doesn't say to run after spiritual gifts. You see, this is the focus. Love in the body of Christ. So Paul lets the Corinthians know there is a difference here, and the focus needs to be love. Now Paul is going to make a contrast between prophecy and tongues. So we can see how these two gifts work in the body of Christ. Who does prophecy speak to, and who do tongues speak to? For he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Verses 2 and 3.
Perché chi parla in altra lingua non parla agli uomini, ma a Dio, poiché nessuno lo capisce, ma il Spirito dice cose misteriose. Chi profetizza, invece, parla agli uomini in linguaggio di edificazione, di esortazione e di consolazione.
Now, just we need to refresh our memories. What is the gift of tongues? What is the gift of prophecy?
Bisogna rinfrescare la nostra mente. Che cos'è il dono di profezia? Che cos'è il dono di lingua?
Simply, tongues, we would say, is just, it is to speak a language that you've never learned. You've never you didn't grow up speaking it. You never studied it. God gave you this language to speak. It's a supernatural ability. And we all wish that we would have that ability to go into any country and just speak the language, you know, when we travel. Wouldn't that be great? But this language could be a human language. It could be angelic, according to Paul in chapter 1, or chapter 12. 13, I'm sorry. But did you notice the one important, I mean, it's all important, but the key to this verse that Paul says, verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a Pentecostal church, I have. You're almost guaranteed to hear tongues. And usually, it is a message from God to the church. You know, maybe saying, my people come back to me, or whatever it may be. It's always a message from God to the church. Now, Paul begins very quickly telling us that he who speaks in a tongue speaks to God. It is not God speaking to man. We're going to discover in this chapter the real purpose of tongues. and it is not to communicate messages to the church. The gift of tongues, which is a wonderful gift, is a gift. It's the language that is used to pray to God. Man speaks to God, man praises God. Now, the first example we see of this in the history of the church is in Acts chapter 2. Where, of course, we see the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not these all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Verses 1-13. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that what was it the multitude heard them speak? Well, what was it that these men were speaking in tongues? Verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were glorifying God. They were praising God. Now, notice what tongues produced in the multitude. It says confusion. They were confused. They didn't understand what was happening. Now, that is the normal reaction for an unbeliever when he hears tongues. Now, this did not help convert the unbelievers. What did help convert the unbelievers was the Peter's sermon just following these verses. He gets up and he basically just gives a Bible study. And we read at the end of this account that these men were cut to the heart by the word of God. They repented and they were converted. All Peter did was explain the word of God to them. He explained what was happening. He said, "This is what the prophet Joel said." And then he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." And he says he was crucified and so forth. And he goes through the gospel. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It was the simple, clear message of Peter giving the gospel in the Word of God. This is what God used to reach those people. Now, Paul, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians. Paul will reinforce in just a few minutes, Paul will repeat this idea that tongues is for prayer. He's going to say it very, very clearly. But first, let's look at what prophecy is. Prophecy is just to speak a message directed or inspired directly by God. Now, when speaking a prophecy, what's happening is God is speaking to man. But it's a clear message. It's not hidden in a tongue. Now, prophecy can be a revelation where God speaks clearly to a particular person in the church regarding a certain thing. It can be foretelling of the future. Again, or predire, right? Predict the future. It could be exhortative. Exhortation. I'm sorry, Helen. It could be an exhortation. This was the primary ministry of the Old Testament prophets. Look at Isaiah, 66 chapters, right? How many verses in those 66 chapters deal with the future? Not that many. If you put Jeremiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Jonah, Haggai, all these guys together, all the prophets, you'll find that their primary ministry, their primary message was, yes, they talked about the future, but they were always exhorting the people of God to repent. And warning, of course, of God's discipline that was coming on the nation of Israel. Now that can be prophecy as well. Now, Paul emphasizes prophecy in these two verses. Or in the first verse when he says, to desire especially that you may prophesy. And it's not that the one who prophesies is greater than someone that doesn't prophesy. But it is that in the context of the church gathering together, prophecy is the one gift that edifies all. But he who speaks in a tongue edifies only himself. Now we have to remember as we go through this chapter that Paul's main theme here for chapter 14 is the difference between it's really the focus that when the church comes together, what is that focus to be?
Per vedere che cosa deve essere il focus quando la chiesa
In other words, what is it that we do when we're in church together versus what we do when we're outside the church by ourselves? Because you see, Paul will point out that tongues are fine in your private life. But not everything that is good in our private life with the Lord is appropriate in church. Maybe I like to pray out loud for 1 hour in my bedroom. But you would not like that if I did that here. See, some certain things in the church environment are distracting and annoying. But they're okay between you and the Lord when you're alone. And so if you were to ask the question, well, Paul, which gift then would be best for your private life? He would probably say, well, tongues. Because it edifies you. If you prophesy, who can you prophesy to but your closet? So now Paul explains in verse 4 and 5 who prophecy edifies and who tongue edifies. I'm confused too. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So, he who speaks in a tongue, nobody understands him but God. He who speaks a prophecy is understood by all. Now you notice what Paul says. He says that tongues can be interpreted. Verse 5. In order that others may be edified. Now, how can you be edified through somebody praising God? Somebody, I was speaking with a person from a Pentecostal church about a year ago here. And, you know, we just had read the verse where Paul says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God. And they were arguing with me. Because in their background, every tongue was a message from God to the church, and it was a prophecy in the tongue message. When people spoke in tongues, it was God actually giving a prophetic message to the church. And they looked at this verse and they said, you see, right here, Paul says it can be interpreted that the others may receive edification. And I said, well, where does it say that that's a prophetic message? Now, you and I know that when we're together and we have prayer out loud, there are times when I am really blessed by what other people are praying. I'm edified and I say amen to that. And it's just the same as if we were to read the Psalms, the prayers of David. Are we not edified by them? Those are the prayers of David. Simply praising God and praying to God. We are edified through tongues being interpreted the same way. But remember that the interpretation had better be a prayer to God and not a message from God to the church. If somebody begins to speak to the church from God, you know it is not a true interpretation. Now also the other thing to notice is that Paul emphasizes that it should be interpreted. Yet, how often I've been in certain churches that just does not happen. Now, on the other hand, Paul says that prophecy is understood by all. And you notice Paul's description of prophecy? Where am I? It's primarily positive. Paul mentions that prophecy edifies, that it comforts, and it exhorts, which we'll see in the verses to come. Now Paul says, verses 6 to 19, he begins to talk about edification for all the people in the church. And this now becomes Paul's main theme for these verses 6 to 19. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Verse 6. You see, this was Paul's main intention was to always edify when he came to the church and spoke. That was his focus. And that is a great example and guideline for us to follow. To ask ourselves, is what I'm doing edifying the other people? Now notice what Paul says in verse 7 to 9. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air.
Come si riconoscerà ciò che si suona con il flauto o con la cetra? E se la tromba dà un suono sconosciuto, chi si preparerà alla battaglia? Così anche voi, se con la lingua non proferite un discorso comprensibile, come si capirà quello che dite? Parlerete al vento.
Now, think about a child.
Immaginiamo un bambino.
There at the piano. Having fun. Bang, bang, clang, 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 clang. Very fun for the child. Not very fun for the people who are listening. Very similar with tongues. Can you imagine now? I don't personally have the gift of tongues. Paul says that it is not for everybody, that God has not designed it that way. But if I had the gift of tongues and I stood here before you and I just began speaking in tongues, you know, 20 minutes. And then I stepped down and said, man, I feel great. Wasn't that wonderful? I would have been very blessed because it edifies me, but what would you have received from that? Paul says it's just sound into the air. You see, the message has to be clear. He says in verse 8, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Now, of course, Paul is referring to the old way of the old battle cry with the trumpet. There was a specific tune that was played on the trumpet for that particular army. You know, if you played the wrong melody, they wouldn't know that they were being called to battle. You might actually end up calling the enemy and not your own army. So Paul says, listen, the sound has to be clear. Everyone needs to understand what it is, or else there is confusion. And it's a very dangerous thing. It's not the way God designed it. Now, just real quick, I want to point out something interesting. That about languages. Let's read verse 10 and 11. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, I do not know the meaning of the language. If I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Now Paul says that there are many kinds of languages in the world. He says they all have significance. Now most linguists, you know, those who specialize in the study of language, origin, they all acknowledge the complexity of language. They say that languages are very unique, and it's not possible that they were actually invented. Most of them, they think, you know, it evolved, but it was not invented. They can't explain it. But they can't explain where do languages come from. But they do all agree on one thing. Well, most of them are in agreement. They agree that all the languages of the world today come from one original language many, many years ago. And isn't that what the Bible says? Up until the Tower of Babel, all men spoke one language. Can you imagine that experience? Now, my father and I today were working on something, trying to build something. You know, And sometimes, you know, we don't hear each other, we don't understand each other. You know, if I say, pass me the hammer, you know, he might give me a pencil. But if all of a sudden, as we're working, I begin to go, come on, you got to do it. What would we accomplish, you know? It's just confusion. We can't understand each other. And we don't get very much work done either. So, Paul says that there are many kinds of languages. They all have a significance. And if we don't know what's being said, we're just a barbarian to that person. And he, that person, is a barbarian to us. Now Paul explains again, and more specifically, that tongues is a prayer language. Verse 12 to 14. I'll just read it in English. We'll skip the Italian. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For I pray in a tongue, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. You notice that Paul says, in tongues we are praying. If I pray in a tongue, my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 14. Paul is saying basically, look, we don't understand what we're saying to God, but God understands. We don't understand it, and nobody else understands it. But that's okay, you see. Because God did not intend tongues for other people. He created it for the individual in his prayer life. Now look at what Paul says in verse 15 to 19. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, and here again in verse 17, we notice what tongues is. You're giving thanks. But the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So, Paul makes a distinction between what he does in church and what he does in his private life. Do you see it? You see, he doesn't forbid tongues in church, but he makes a good reason why they shouldn't be in church. Paul says in his private life he will speak in tongues, but in church he will speak in a language that people understand. Now, it's very interesting what he says in verse 19. I think this really clarifies for us the problem.
questo per noi rende molto più chiaro il problema.
You see, Paul is kind of being sarcastic here. He says, I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 in tongues. You see, the Corinthians had assumed that if there was a lot of tongue speaking in church, you know, 10,000 words spoken in tongues, shouted out. That was really the Spirit working. That was spirituality. This is what they thought. And Paul says, no. Listen, guys, it's all wrong. He's kind of being sarcastic and saying it's not important that we babble words out. It's more important that five words edify a person. And yet this is the very problem I see today in many churches. 10,000 words, blah, you know, just tongues being shouted out and no one is edified. Paul says, no, spirituality, true, you know, the Spirit is working when the church is edified. And so he says that he will limit tongues in his own life for his private prayer life. But in church he will pray with his understanding. That all may be edified. Now the last main point that Paul makes is verse 20 to 38. He talks now about the importance of order in the church. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and is as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So we read verses 20 to 38. And we probably won't finish tonight because there's too much here that if we don't talk about it, there'll be too many questions in your mind. I know my mother's thinking, what do you mean women can't speak in church? There are many questions that come to our minds as we read these passages. And thankfully, the Bible has the answers. What is Paul saying here when he says, it sounds like he contradicts himself in verse 22 and 23. In my translation, Paul says that tongues are for a sign for the unbelievers. And then in verse 23, he says that they're not a sign for unbelievers, but that unbelievers will think you're crazy. It seems, though, that he's contradicting himself here. But I believe that the problem is this. There are a few thoughts on what's happening here, but I'll share one with you. In the original Greek, there is no punctuation. They don't have like periods, commas, parentheses. They don't have that in Greek. They just wrote the words. It was understood from the context where the sentence stopped. Was it a question? Was it a statement? There are many Greek authorities who believe that verse 22 is actually a question and not a statement. And if you think about this, if you look at this as a question, it makes everything perfectly clear. Because Paul is being sarcastic here. If you read it as a question, he would be saying, are tongues for a sign to the unbelievers? And then he follows the thought in verse 23 saying, of course not, because if the unbeliever comes in and sees you speaking in tongues, he'll think you're out of your mind. That would eliminate all the confusion. And it's very possible that Paul intended this as a question. It's just a matter of how you punctuate it. And the order of the words. Now, that's my view. There are other possibilities. But ultimately, in the end, the issue is that tongues in church will confuse unbelievers. But prophecy, on the other hand, is something that God uses to convict the unbeliever. It's the Word of God. You see, how often has that happened where the Word of God is being taught in church? And, you know, maybe an unbeliever, a woman brings her unbelieving husband to church. And there's the husband sitting in the church listening. And as soon as the pastor finishes, he goes up to the pastor. And he says, "Did my wife tell you I was coming tonight? Just be honest with me." And the pastor says, "I don't know who you are. I don't know who your wife is. I've never seen you or your wife before in my life. But you see, God spoke to him in such a specific way. It's prophetic. It's the word of God convicting the unbeliever. As he says in verse 25, he falls down on his face and he will worship God and say, "Truly, God is among you." You see, because he'll know, it's not possible. How could this man know these things about me? It happened to me many times. It happened to me when God spoke to me, and it also happened to me where God spoke through me to people. There was a guy in Yugoslavia for about a whole month. He kept coming up to me afterwards and saying, "I know why you said that. You said that because of me." I said, "Bro, I said it because it's here in the passage that we're studying. I'm not taking notes on your life." If someone is speaking to you, it's God, it's not me. I'm just teaching the word of God. And so that is also prophecy through the teaching of the word of God. Every time the Bible is opened. So we'll end here. And we'll pick it up again in verse 26.